The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. I draw your attention tonight to the verse 21. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I want to consider with you tonight this man, Simon Cyrene, model disciple. We could call him model disciple, and it is in that light that we want to consider him this evening. The name Simon and its derivative Simeon is not uncommon in Israel. It occurs very many times in the Bible. You will know that one of the 12 tribes, in actual fact, went by the name Simeon. And there are 10 Simons in the New Testament, and there are 2 in the Old Testament. So there are quite a few. And 5 of those Simons are mentioned in the Gospel according to Mark. And this Simon in our text is the 5th that he mentions. He is probably a Jew because the name is a Hebrew name, and all the other Simons in the Bible were Jews, and so we reckon him a Jew. And while he's a Jew, I believe he became a Christian, became a true believer. He might not have been at the time of this incident a believer, but he did become a believer, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it commenced this day. Mark calls him a Cyrenian. So that means he's, while a Jew, he's not a local Jew. He's from a country called Cyrene. And that's a distant land in North Africa, even further west than Egypt. And today we call that country Libya. Hundreds of years before this incident in Jerusalem this day, thousands of Jews had been captured by the Egyptians, and they were relocated in Libya. And there was a very strong and growing and flourishing Jewish community there. And in times of peace, they kept up communications with Jerusalem. And many of these Cyrenians returned to Jerusalem, not only to live and abide, but even more returned at the festival seasons as pilgrims to come to worship in the city. And many of these Cyrenian Jews, in actual fact, became Christians. Their contribution to the spread of the early church was immense. And this man, Simon, we believe is one of those early Christians. But what we're seeing here in this man is Africa represented at the cross. As you are aware, it's Passover time, and the numbers in Jerusalem are multiplied several times by the arrival of pilgrims, and many of these pilgrims are from Africa. Now, not all of them can stay in the city. Jerusalem is heavily populated, and all the rooms and all the houses are even more crammed as the pilgrims arrive. But multitudes have to camp outside the city in the fields, or else they have to board in nearby homes in the villages, such as Bethany and Bethphage on the other side of the Mount of Olives and in other villages around the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Cyrenians from Africa, they would likely board not on the Bethany side, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Those who traveled from the north of the country, they would board, such as the Lord Jesus, he boarded in Bethany. Those Jews would board in the northern part of the city. But those who come from Africa, they would board on the other side of the city, the side where Golgotha was situated, the side where Calvary was the side where the crucifixion of our Lord took place, that would be the side where the African Jews would be camping and dwelling and abiding. And that's where this Simon, the Cyrenian, ended up, at Golgotha, at Calvary, at the cross. His name, Simon, as I said, is a Hebrew name, and it means hearing. And Simon doesn't talk. We don't read of anything that he says, but he was to hear that day. He's going to hear plenty that day. He's going to hear to obey. He's going to hear the Roman soldiers, first of all, commanding him and compelling him to carry the cross, and he's going to obey them as he hears them. But also he's ordained to hear Christ. He's ordained to hear the Savior as he speaks. As he speaks, first of all, to the women of Jerusalem as he makes his way to Golgotha. Simon heard that. And then at the cross, we believe, he heard the Savior speak on the cross. So Simon is compelled that day. That's what the Bible says. They compel one Simon. He's the compelled man. Compelled to carry the cross, but not only compelled to carry the cross, compelled to live up to his name that day, compelled to hear Christ, compelled to hear the Savior, and so compelled to hear that he was never the same again. For faith, we believe, was born in him that day. For faith comes by hearing. And we believe that Simon heard, and having heard, he had faith. Hearing with the cross before him, hearing at the cross of him whose cross he bore himself, whose cross he carried. Faith is born in him who is the hearing one, Simon. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us accounts of this man. And all three accounts must be studied together to get the full picture. Now Mark's is the most full account, and it is through Mark's lenses that we mainly want to consider Simon. But Matthew and Luke shed a couple of glimmers of light upon him that we must not miss. It is Matthew that tells us that it was as they came out of the city that they found a Cyrenian. A man of Cyrene, they found him. That's what it says, Matthew 27, verse 32. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Matthew's wording is interesting. He's a found man. They found a man of Cyrene. Neither Mark or Luke use that verb concerning Simon. Only Matthew tells us he was the found one. And he is truly the found one. That's a most interesting verb in Matthew's gospel. The Roman soldiers, of course, were looking for a crossbearer. One who's found, it implies that there was some seeking for him and he was being sought. You see, Jesus had grown weak from he commenced the carrying of the cross. It was very heavy. And while he was able to commence the carrying of it, he could not continue. He was so weakened. And they're looking around to see someone who will carry it. They're not going to carry it themselves. So they want to find some unfortunate man to give that task to and to cause him to carry it. And so they're looking around. They're seeking. They're searching. They want to find someone who will fit the bill. And Matthew puts it, they found a man. Why him? What were the Romans looking? They were looking a man, not a woman. One strong physically. They were hard, tough Roman soldiers, of course, But they had at least the humanity not to be looking for a woman. They were looking for a man. A man who was fit. A man who was able. But what man? There are so many men around in the crowd. There are so many standing in the streets as they make their way towards the gates of Jerusalem, or perhaps even at the gates of Jerusalem. They're looking, and they see many men. But they see a Cyrenian. They see a foreigner. It's not accidental that he was there at that time. It was providential. It's true, for God had ordained it. But the Roman soldiers, they're not thinking of God's ordination. They're not thinking of God's providence. They were thinking of who they can compel to do this. And Roman soldiers could do this. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, if anyone compels you to go a mile, go with them too. And the Roman soldiers did that often. They often compelled men to do their tasks. And now they're looking one to carry the cross. Who can they abuse and give this job to? They have to be very careful. They have to find someone who's second rate in their eyes. They have to find someone who can be forced to carry the instrument of execution without any comeback upon them from the Roman governor. So they just can't take any Jew in Jerusalem, but they see a man of Cyrene. They see an outsider. They see a foreigner, not a local, and therefore they compel him. An African is chosen to bear the cross. The Romans thus dishonored him because he was African, but not the Lord, who pitied him, who saved him, and who honored him with this privilege of bearing his Lord's cross. So Simon was found that day. He was truly found, not just by the Romans. He's a man found by the Lord Jesus. He's a man found by the Savior. And so we have to go beyond the Roman will and the Roman seeking and the Roman searching and what the Romans want. We have to go further beyond to the grace of God. That's what really found him. That's what really brought him to the cross. That's what really brought him into the orbit of Jesus Christ and to an encounter with the Lord. He was truly found that day. The Lord found him coming out of the city, going to Calvary to seek the lost sheep that was found. Going to Calvary to find his sheep and to purchase them with his blood. And as he goes to Calvary, one is found. One is found even to bear that cross to Calvary as he goes to find the rest, the sheep for which he died. And so all Christians have a similar story. As lone lost sheep, Jesus found us. He found us and we found him near the cross. In the vicinity of the cross, we were found. Found to be his. Found to become his true disciples. To become a disciple, you must first be found. And this model disciple has been found. Matthew tells us that. Luke gives us some further light beyond Mark and beyond Matthew. He certainly clears up one thing for us, and I'm so glad that he does. And it is this: was Simon compelled to carry the cross before Jesus, or was he compelled to carry the cross after Jesus? Was he to lead Jesus carrying the cross? Or was he following after Jesus, following in the footsteps of Jesus, carrying his cross? If we read Matthew and Mark, we don't discover the answer to that question. But Luke sheds light upon it. Luke wanted to know that. Luke wanted to know what position he took in the bearing of the cross. Is he bearing his cross after Christ? Luke has taken the time to find that out. And not only has he taken the time to find that out, he wants to tell us that. He wants to write it down with the pen of inspiration. He wants us to know that Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, Luke 23, verse 26, on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. He's carrying his cross after Jesus. He is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus as he makes his way to Golgotha, as he goes outside the city to the place of execution. This man is following him all the way, bearing his cross. The shepherd who goes to die for his sheep, the shepherd who goes to shed his blood for his sheep, he even leads one that day. He even leads a sheep that day behind him as he goes to the cross. This sheep representing all his sheep as he goes to the cross to die for them who are identified with his cross. It's the shepherd before the found one. It's the shepherd before the sheep that is lost, now found, that he leads to Calvary to die for him, to shed his blood for him. If we are lost sheep, truly found, we will be led to follow the shepherd. They follow me, Jesus says. My sheep follow me. And here Simon is following Jesus. Even in cross bearing, not only when it is easy are we to follow Christ, but when it is hard, when there is the scoffing, when there is the shame, when there is the weight of the cross that we have to bear, even then also we must follow him. Even to the place of execution, we must follow him. And this model disciple, because this is what the evangelists are doing, the apostles are doing, they're making a picture here of a model disciple at the cross. That's what they're doing. That's why they bring in Simon into the story. They're making here a role model in Simon, the Cyrenian. Whenever Luke writes, bearing his cross after Jesus, that brings back the echoes of things that he's already written about in his gospel. Luke is including this incident in the way that he does because of the words of Christ which he had recorded earlier. Do you remember the Lord Jesus had said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. This is what Simon's doing. He's bearing after Christ, bearing the cross after Christ. And the Lord Jesus had said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That's an echo. And whenever Luke writes the words about Simon bearing his cross after Jesus, he has that echo in his mind. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And that's what Simon is compelled to do that day. He's compelled to deny himself. That's what Simon is compelled to do that day. He's compelled to take up his cross, the cross that has been laid upon him by compulsion. He has been led to take it up, and he's following Jesus. And if any man can't do that, he can't be my disciple, Jesus says. And here's a man that's doing that. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, Simon is not losing his life here. Simon is saving his life here. and bearing the cross after Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 14 we read, there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And here's a man who's bearing his cross, and he's bearing it after Jesus. He's a role model for us. That's what Luke's making him. That's what Matthew's making him. That's what Mark's making him. That's why it's in the Bible. They're telling us this is how we all should be at the cross. These are the kind of disciples that we should be. To face the world and the shame and the humiliation of following Jesus Christ. So Luke is presenting Simon as a picture of a disciple cross-bearing after Christ, cross-bearing, following Jesus. But our focus is upon Simon through the eyes of Mark. And so our text, verse 21 of Mark 15. And I remind you, Mark's gospel is really Peter's eyes. Peter's gospel. It has the authority of the Apostle Peter. And Mark is writing with Peter in the background and in the shadows. And through the eyes of Peter. Keep that in mind. And Peter has an interest in his namesake. You remember, Peter is called Simon. He's the first Simon in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus called him. You remember, Jesus called Simon to be a disciple. Follow me. Come after me. Come after me daily. Come after me all the time. Come after me bearing your cross. And he called Simon. And Simon became one of the first followers, one of the first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has an interest in his namesake. This other Simon, where's Peter in the picture? What does the Bible say about Peter? He's following afar off. Afar off. He's not taking up the cross. He's not in the scene. He's not bearing the cross for the Savior. Peter's shunning the cross at this time. The first Simon is shunning the cross. The first Simon should have been here. The first Simon should have been the one bearing the cross. The first Simon should have been the one jumping right in there. Didn't he say? Didn't he say, Lord, I'll go with you to the end. I'll go with you to the prison. I'll go with you to the death. I'll go with you to the end, to the place of execution. I'll be with you to the end, Lord. Didn't he say that? But he's not here. It's another one who bears his name that's here. Another Simon. Peter doesn't miss it. And he won't let Mark leave it out. And we'll give him the credit of that. Peter should have been the one. The first Simon in the gospel should have been the one in the story here. He should have been with Christ to the end. But another Simon has taken his place. Simon Peter, he was compelled to flee. Simon Peter, he was compelled to run away and hide. But Simon the Cyrenian, he's the one compelled to carry the cross, to bear the cross and to follow after Jesus. And Simon Peter, to his credit, he does not allow Mark to leave it out. Another Simon must have the crown of this honor. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the Cyrenian. He has the crown of this honor. Peter's lost that crown. No cross, no crown. Peter's lost that crown. Yeah, he'll get another crown. We know he does die at the end for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets that crown of glory. But on this occasion, the crown goes to Simon the Cyrenian. Child of God, Don't shun the cross. Don't shun the cross. Don't run away from the cross Jesus puts on you. Don't run away for the shame. Don't run away for the fear of man. Don't run away from that which Jesus puts upon you in his providence, in his cause, in his service. If you shun the cross, you lose the crown. Let no man take your crown. And so don't shun the cross, child of God. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Follow him to the end. I want you to observe how Mark frames Simon the Cyrenian. There's a photo shot of Simon. It's carefully framed. On the one side, we have the Roman soldiers, really verses 16 to 20. 22 is the text. And in verses 16 to 20, on one side, you have the Romans. And then in verse 22, you have the Romans on the other side. And in the middle here, we have Simon the Cyrenian. And Simon the Cyrenian is enclosed and enfolded here with the sufferings of Jesus Christ by the hands of the Roman soldiers. It was the Roman soldiers, a whole band of Roman soldiers came together as they're about to bring these men to the place of execution. And as they come together, they choose Jesus, the one who claims to be king. They choose him to set him apart, to mock him. They clothe him with purple. They plot a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. And then they begin to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smite him on the head with their reeds, and they spit upon him, and then they bow down mockingly upon their knees, and they adore and worship him, and then they take the purple garments off him again, and then they put on his own clothes on him again. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 20, they led him out. That's the verb. They led him out to crucify him. And then after that, it says, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And then they bring in another verb, a different verb. You see how the writer is playing here? He's framing the picture, bringing Jesus out, leading him out. And then they're bringing him to Calvary, to Golgotha. And in between time, in between those two verbs, there's another verb. They compel Simon to take the cross. You see, something's happened. They're leading him out. And Jesus is able to walk out. He's able to carry his cross. They can go in front of him and they just lead him out. But he gets weakened with that cross. And they have to get someone to carry it. And they get Simon and he bears it. And then they change the verb. It says, they bring him. They're not leading him anymore. They're bringing him. They're carrying Jesus. They're upholding him because he's physically weakened. He can't walk unaided now. He's being brought to Golgotha. So he's coming out of the city led. He collapses under the weight of the cross. They have to give the cross to someone else. And then they have to bear Jesus along and bring him to Calvary. That's how it's framed. And in the middle of that is this man who has to carry that heavy cross for Jesus himself. It's wonderfully framed. Out of the city into Golgotha to the place of execution. And so Simon enters when Jesus is at his weakest in his march down the Via Dolorosa out of the city of Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit is enclosing Simon between a suffering, crucified Savior. They're bringing him out to crucify him. Simon comes on the scene and then they bring him to Calvary and they do crucify him. But the Holy Spirit is framing him between the cross between one going to the cross and one brought to the cross, he's framing Simon between the cross, between a crucified Savior. On the one side, Christ is being led out, and on the other side, Christ is being brought in to Golgotha. And in between times, Simon is carrying the cross. He is enclosed. He is framed. He is enfolded. He is enveloped between Christ, a suffering, sacrificial lamb, enclosing his lost sheep, who has now been found and is going to bear his cross after him. The Holy Spirit has deliberately framed it thus. And so here is a man identified with Christ, identified with Christ's cross. He's even bearing it on his person, identified with Christ's sufferings. He is in union with Christ crucified. Simon belongs to Jesus. I'm convinced of it. If he was not a follower of Jesus Christ before that day, he was certainly a follower of Christ from that day. I think Simon became a well-known Christian. And Mark encloses him in the inspired story as an encouragement for other Christians. Now, Mark wrote this gospel at the time that Rome was destroyed by the fire, and the persecution is going to soon begin against the Christians. And this gospel was written for the Roman believers, Mark's gospel. It was written for Roman believers to encourage them, knowing that they're going to go through the fire, that they're going to have to carry the cross, that they're going to have to go to the place of execution, that they're going to have to carry their crosses as they be impaled on the streets and die as their Savior died, and even go up in flames to illuminate the city at night. And here Mark is giving a picture of one who is a model disciple. When you find yourself in that situation, Simon is won by the cross. This is what the cross does. It makes saints like Simon. Mark also tells us about his family. He is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Is that just thrown in there? What does that mean? Why does he tell us this? The father of Alexander and Rufus? Why would he tell us about his family? He never generally does. Mark's gospel is very sparing with the words. It's the shortest gospel. And he doesn't go off on little tangents. He is concise in getting his thoughts across. And here he tells us that this man just happened to be the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why does he tell us that? Well, he's telling not so much us that as the first readers of this book that. You see, the first readers of this book knew Alexander and Rufus. It had meaning to them. There was a Rufus in Rome. Paul writes about him at the end of his epistle, chapter 16. Paul hadn't even been in Rome yet when he wrote that epistle. And yet he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." All the early church knew this family. Simon's probably dead whenever Paul writes his epistle. But Rufus is still living. Alexander and Rufus, they're well-known Christians. They're well-known believers. This is a family of believers. They were one at the cross. This man was one at the cross, and his house was one at the cross. They're famous saints. And because their father was a famous Christian, and he famously carried Christ's cross, this is Mark's way of saying to the readers of his book, you know this Christian family. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. You know him. And so this is Mark introducing us to three true disciples, of one of whom certainly we believe ended up in Rome, to whom this gospel is first written. And what we're seeing here is a picture of a true disciple. Simon's a true disciple whenever the gospel's written. And he became a true disciple, we believe, at that day at the cross. What is a true disciple? Well, Simon pictures one, as I say. He's a model. They compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Let us just quickly think about that. The picture. He is one who was, first of all, turned around. He's coming out of the country like a pilgrim. He's no abiding place. He's no home. He's just coming out of the country. He's just traveling through. But as he travels through, he comes to the city. He's going to go into the city, obviously, but his direction has changed. He's coming out of the country, and the cross and Jesus is going out of the city. They're going in opposite directions. But at the cross, his direction is changed. He has turned around now, and he's going out of the city. And a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one whose direction has truly been changed. He's no longer going in the direction of the world, no longer going in the direction of the city, no longer going in the direction of ungodliness and sinfulness. A disciple is one who has been turned around, his direction has been changed, and he is becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. He's bearing his cross after Christ. That's a true disciple. He has his back to the world. He has turned around and his back is to the world now. And where's Christ going? He's going outside the camp. Doesn't the apostle to the Hebrews tell us that? He talks about the country. He talks about the pilgrim. And the pilgrim is the one who's going outside the city. He's the world to his back. He's going outside the camp. He's following Jesus to the place of the cross. He's following Jesus outside the camp to the shame and to the humiliation of identifying with him, identifying with a rejected and a suffering Savior. And that's what Simon's doing. He's a role model. He has the city to his back now. He's going out into the country again from whence he came. He's going out after Jesus. He's going out as the pilgrim to suffer. He's going out as a pilgrim to identify with the crucified one. He's going outside the city, bearing his reproach, bearing the shame, sharing the shame and the humiliation with his Savior, Jesus Christ, as they all mock and laugh, and as they all, as it were, humiliate Jesus Christ even more as he progresses. And there this disciple is going after him, sharing the shame and the reproach with Jesus. And wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you not think Peter or the apostle had Simon in mind when he said that? Going outside the city, bearing and carrying his reproach. In his mind is Simon the Cyrenian. And all of God's people are to do that. We're to do that, congregation. We're to follow Jesus. We're to leave the world behind us. We're to face the shame and the reproach, the name-calling and the mockery and the persecution and even the execution in the name of Jesus. We're to face it all, and we're not to shun it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so the disciple identifies with Christ and follows in his steps and bears his reproach and the shame. A disciple is one who submits to the cross, who doesn't run away from it, who doesn't shun it. The word that Matthew uses is compel, so does Mark as well. And he's connecting us with the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with them twain. That's a disciple. A disciple doesn't protest and say no and throw up his hands and go off and run away and shun it. If he's compelled to do it, he'll go even further. He'll go the 2 miles. Because he's obedient, he's submissive to Jesus Christ. And if the world will put a cross on him, he'll bear it. He'll not protest. And Matthew is linking Simon to the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a model disciple. He just takes it up. He goes the whole way. He goes even further. He becomes a true follower of Jesus Christ every day after this. He goes the 2 miles, not just the one. And that's what it is to follow Christ, men and women. That's true discipleship. Submission, humiliation, shame bearing, shame sharing with Jesus, carrying the cross, bearing the cross, turning the other cheek to those who smite us on the one. No protest here, no pride, no arrogance, no self-righteousness. Just complete and absolute submission to Jesus Christ, who puts us in that place in his providence to see if we are true and meek and humble followers of him. And brethren and sisters, that's what we have to do to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to submit and to obey. The Lord calls us all today to be true followers of Jesus Christ and to take up our cross and not to shun it in so following him. Let us pray.